We read God's word tonight as found in 2 Timothy 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Protestant Reformed churches are blessed to have among their clergy some who help us manifest the Catholicity of the church. The church, as she's found in every nation, tribe, and tongue, and as she by God's grace goes forth to gather his people in every nation, tribe, and tongue. One such minister is the Reverend Arie den Hartog. Originally from the Netherlands, his parents anyway, having immigrated here from there, actually having immigrated to Canada, so that he is from Canada. He, in 1974, graduated from our seminary, and was ordained into the ministry and first served the church in Wyckoff, New Jersey. And then in 1979 began the first of two terms or periods of time in Singapore as our missionary from 1987 until 1990. He was pastor of the Randolph congregation here, then in Hope Redlands, California, and then in 2001 served a second term in Singapore, since 2005, as the pastor of the Southwest Protestant Reformed Church in Granville, Michigan. We welcome Reverend den Hartog to our fellowship this evening as he addresses us on the topic, Profiting from the Holy Scriptures.
Thank you, Pastor Kuiper, for your introduction. Let me just say, before I begin my speech, that it is a great joy for me and for Sherry to be here. We left Randolph 21 years ago, and I think it's at least 8 years since I have been back in Randolph. As we drive around and look at things, there are a lot of things that are the same. They have not changed. And as I stand here before you all, I see many faces that I still recognize. though some of them are ones who were in my catechism class and now are married and have their own children. We're also thrilled by seeing how the Lord has blessed you. We see that in the way that He added to your numbers and blessed you in your covenant homes, and that fills us with joy and thanks to God. We see that in the school that you have established and how great the blessing of God has been upon you in that respect. And most recently, of course, this beautiful church building. How good the Lord has been to you. And with you, we lift up our hearts in praise and thanks to God. I've been asked to speak this evening on the subject profiting from the Holy Scriptures. I'm going to do that tonight very much by simply looking at several of the verses of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy that was read. When we were in seminary, this was one of the proof texts that we were required to learn. And in this passage of God's Word is set before us God's own description of what His Word is. We do not learn that from human reason. We learn that from the Scriptures themselves. We are not ashamed of believing the truth concerning the Scriptures, that they are indeed the infallible, God-breathed Word. We live in a day when many deny that. From the time of the 18th century, those who denied that were called modernists. These modernists did their historical critical research of the Scriptures, and they found them to be in error in many places. And so for decades, there prevailed in the church world the idea that the Scriptures have many errors in them. They have scientific errors and historical errors. In the last decades, we are living in what has been characterized by the words post-modernism. We're living in a time when many, even in the church world, no longer believe that there is any absolute authority. These imagine that the Scriptures are nothing but an historical curiosity, ancient books that tell us about an ancient people who were, as far as scientific understanding, very ignorant, and who wrote their ignorance into the Scriptures. And so we cannot take the Scriptures in any sense anymore as being authoritative. For there really is no absolute authority. The only authority there is in this world anymore is whatever the popular opinion of man might be. And that is ever changing. So morality is changing from age to age. Once that which was considered to be immoral is today considered to be perfectly acceptable. It is imagined simply that it is an alternate form of lifestyle, that everyone has his own perfect right to believe and live by. Over against all of this, we together, by the grace of God, stand upon the scriptures, and we believe that they are the very infallible word of God. And it is exactly because they are the infallible word of God that they are profitable, as Paul writes to Timothy. Paul wrote this to Timothy when he was a pastor in the church of Ephesus. This church was one that was gathered from a heathen land, a land where there was gross immorality and wickedness. In that environment, the evangelist, the pastor of the church of Ephesus, had to preach, and he faced all kinds of difficulties and all kinds of circumstances and all kinds of problems. And the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, "Rely upon the scriptures, for they are God-breathed, infallible word of God. Let all of your preaching be based upon, and let all of your preaching be simply the exposition of the Holy Scriptures." When you read the letters that the apostle wrote to Timothy, then you're struck also by the fact that the apostle gives Timothy instruction as to how he is to instruct every age, young men, old men, young women, aged women, children and adults. He is to give them instruction, and he is always to do that from the scriptures, for that is what they need. That is the infallible rule for doctrine and for all Christian living. The force of the words that the apostle wrote to Timothy is impressed upon us by the prophecy that he makes of the perilous times that the church will have to face. And he tells us of that in the opening verses of this chapter. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." If these were the characteristics of the age in which the apostle lived, how much more is that true of the age in which we live? How do we live in such a time as we are in? How do we raise our families in such a time of wickedness and ungodliness? The answer is with the Holy Scriptures. Beloved people of God, we need to be deeply impressed with what God has given to us in the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures are in themselves a wonder, a miracle of God. Not only do they reveal the wonder of wonders, even Jesus Christ and his cross and resurrection and exaltation and the hope of his return, they are in themselves a miracle, a wonder of God, and they are that because of the way in which God has given them to us. They are the God-breathed Holy Scriptures, and therefore they are profitable. For every Scripture, or all Scripture, is inspired, is breathed from the very mouth of God. There are those who want to turn those words around, and they want to make them say every inspired writing is God-breathed. That would change the meaning and really make it wholly worthless. What does that say? Every inspired writing is from God. Where are those inspired writings then? How can we distinguish those inspired writings? But that's not what the apostle tells us here. But rather, he says, literally in the words recorded in the Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And when he uses the word Scripture, he is speaking of the body of inspired writings repeatedly in the Scriptures. We have that terminology, and that refers, first of all, to the entire 39 books of the Old Testament. These were called in the New Testament repeatedly the Scriptures. They were a body, a complete body of writings that are described here as being inspired of God, as having come from the very mouth of God himself. We know which ones they are. They are the 39 books of the Old Testament. Every part of them in their entirety. These were already at the time when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. They were already collected together. And they were considered together to be the holy inspired word of God. And later, in the providence of God, the 27 books of the New Testament and all that they contain were received by the grace and Spirit of God by the church. And these now are called the Holy Scriptures. They are the complete Holy Scriptures. They are those writings that are inspired infallibly, and that terminology is to be understood in a very specific way. The idea of that is not merely that the Scriptures are moving, that they are full of passion and feeling. There are those who use the terminology inspired in that way. Any writing that is moving, that has feeling, and that has a certain kind of power to it, they are called inspired. But that's not the meaning. Literally, the meaning is the Scriptures come from the mouth of God himself. That's why they're so wonderful. And that's exactly why we must receive them in the way that we are instructed to do so in this passage, and that's why they are profitable in such a wonderful way, as the apostle tells us, because they come forth from the very mouth of God himself. They are the words that God speaks to his people in Christ Jesus.
Paul.
Scripture. Is God breathed? And the word all has to be underlined here. Not just some of the scriptures. Neither is it the case that we ought to consider some of the scriptures as uninspired because they were written by men who lived in a time of scientific ignorance or limited knowledge and who borrowed from pagan mythology. No, no, no. All scripture, every part of God's, of the scriptures, are breathed by God himself. And so we may not cut out of our Bibles certain pages, certain sections, and say, these sections are not from God. They are simply human opinion, and therefore it does not matter whether we listen to them or whether we follow them anymore today. They were written by men in a different time. Men who were not as intelligent and wise about the world as today's science is, and so we don't need to listen to them. We live in a certain modern age, and how can we expect that these writings that were written many centuries ago, how can we expect them to be relevant in our modern day times? Well, realize that the apostle said that about the Old Testament scriptures hundreds of years after they were written. And the church says that about all scripture, the true church of Jesus Christ receives by faith all the scriptures as inspired of God. They are not full of cunningly devised fables. We do not have to engage ourselves in the exercise of trying to determine which part of the scriptures is infallible, which part is the word of God, and which part is the word of man. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and none of it contains mere human reason. None of it is borrowing from pagan mythology. You read in the scriptures not only in Genesis, the record of the creation of the world, you read of that in many other parts of scripture, you read of that in many of the Psalms, and we don't say, well, here the psalmist borrowed from pagan mythology and he's using this to bring home a truth. If the Bible is in part even mythology, then it is no longer the inspired word of God, and it is no longer profitable as God intended it to be. All scripture, every single word of scripture, is inspired by God. That does not mean that the writers of scripture were like secretaries sitting in front of a computer and God quoted the words and they typed them into the computer. Doesn't mean that. God used their personality. The truth that they wrote went through their minds and their hearts. Nevertheless, everything that they wrote, every word that they wrote, was directly from God and was not in part the word of man and in part the word of God, but all scripture, every part of it, is God breathed. And that's why the Bible is a wonder. It is God himself speaking to us as his people. And he does so through human language so that we can hear him and understand him and know what he has to say to us. All scripture is from one author, and therefore there can be no contradiction whatsoever in the scriptures. One passage does not say the opposite of what another passage says. Even though the scriptures in their totality were given to the inspired writers over a period of 1,500 years, the amazing thing, and one of the testimonies of the infallibility of scripture is found on this. The amazing thing is that they give one message and one truth. There is no contradiction whatsoever between what God wrote through Moses and what he wrote through John when he wrote the last verse of Revelation 22. And before he wrote that verse, he gave the warning. And we believe that that warning applies to all of Scripture. If anyone add or take away from the words of this book, the plagues that are written in this book shall be poured out upon him, and his name shall be taken away from the book of life. God, who is the truth, gave us the truth of his word. He gave that word to the man of God. As Paul says, that the man of God may be perfect. Are you? Am I? One who is so characterized, is that our name? Man of God is one who is born by the Spirit of God. He is one who, by the grace and Spirit of God in his heart and in his life, is called to confess the name of God and to live unto God, to devote his entire life unto God. The scriptures are profitable to the man of God. They are a closed book to the ungodly, to the unregenerated. Though they can read the words of scripture, they are blinded to the truth of scripture. And we expect that, and we witness that in the world, and that's where all the criticism of the scriptures come from. It comes from those whose eyes are blinded and their understanding is darkened. The man of God is the one who has the Spirit of God and of Jesus Christ in his heart, and he is called of God. He is devoted to God. He is called to confess the name of God and to live according to the Word of God. To such a man, the Holy Scriptures are profitable. They are profitable, first of all, because they are able to make the man of God wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other book in all the world that has that power contained in the Holy Scriptures. It is the truth of Jesus Christ and of his salvation. In the Holy Scriptures, we find the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that is in Jesus Christ. And just think about that for a moment. What a wonder. God has given us his word infallibly in order that we might know Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. On the pages, on every single page of the Holy Scriptures, there's written the truth of God and of salvation as it is in Jesus Christ. The Spirit-filled man of God who reads the Holy Scriptures learns as Timothy did from a child. Thou hast known the Scriptures to make thee wise unto salvation. What could possibly compare to the wonder of that? The knowledge of salvation, deliverance from the condemnation of sin and from death and hell. They reveal to us the righteousness of the cross of Jesus Christ. They reveal to us the hope of life through the power of his resurrection. They reveal to us the hope of his coming again. And they teach us the wisdom of believing in him and hoping in him and glorying in him. For there is no wisdom as great as that wisdom, people of God. The Holy Scriptures are able to make you and I wise unto salvation. I could end with just saying that. How wonderful, how profitable it is to read the Holy Scriptures and therein to find, to discover, to know by faith the wonder of Jesus Christ and the greatness of his salvation, the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ, the way of faith, the way of salvation, which from beginning to end is of God and of God alone. To know that wisdom is to know by God's grace and through faith the wonder of salvation. That's central and that's foundational to everything else that the Apostle says about the profitableness of Holy Scripture. He goes on to give us an amazing list of how the Scriptures are profitable. They are profitable, first of all, for doctrine. Because God intended that our life should be founded upon doctrine. In our modern day time, that's despised. There are those who treat the Scriptures as only a book that you can find all kinds of small answers, superficial answers to all different kinds of little problems that we might face in our life. They're more than that. We certainly agree entirely that the truth of Scripture must be applied to our lives. We must understand that the truth of Scripture is practical for our everyday life, for our personal life and our marriages, our home life, our work, and how we behave ourselves in society. But they will be that only if we understand that the Holy Scriptures contain a system of doctrine that every child of God must have as the foundation of their life. When a church and when a people imagine that Christianity is only about practice, they are in grave danger of being swept away by every wind of doctrine and the sleight and cunning craftiness of men whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Because the devil knows that if you take away sound doctrine from the church, you have destroyed the foundation of Christian living. And pretty soon Christian living will be nothing more than humanistic moralism. The Holy Scriptures are profitable for doctrine. And the word doctrine, we ought not to be afraid of that word. We ought not to imagine that that word belongs only to theologians who sit in their ivory towers, or perhaps professors or students that study in seminary. Doctrine is necessary for every child of God. The Holy Scriptures contain a system of doctrine. It is necessary for us to study the Holy Scriptures in such a way that that doctrine becomes the foundation of our life. Then it's not just one verse here in the Bible and another verse in another place, but doctrine is the systematic teaching of the entire Scriptures. That's the meaning of that word, sound teaching. It's the opposite of basing your ideas about faith and life as Christians on one verse here out of context and another verse in another place, and putting very often these two in contradiction to each other. The Holy Scriptures, when they are profitably read, they will become the foundation. Yes, experience and reality and practice of Christianity is very important, but that can only continue. Be not deceived, people of God. That can only continue when there's a foundation laid, and that foundation must be sound doctrine. When Paul wrote to the evangelist Timothy and also to the evangelist Titus repeatedly, he wrote to them these words: teach those things that become sound doctrine. God's people need doctrinal preaching that is the foundation for real and genuine Christian living. That's not abstract. The Holy Scriptures are profitable for doctrine. They are profitable for reproof. That's a very strong word. They are profitable for rebuke and admonition. When I was a pastor in the church in California, there's a church there, Robert Schuller's church, supposedly a Reformed church, and you go to see that building, and there's all kinds of bricks with verses on them, quotations from the Bible. It all looks so good, but they are all positive. And the philosophy is that we are not to read any part of the Scriptures except those parts that speak of positive things. The power of positive thinking. Oh, yes. The Holy Scriptures contain many wonderful positive things of our salvation and the grace of God and the sovereignty of God's love. But God also comes to us through the Holy Scriptures to rebuke us. And if the Holy Scriptures are to be profitable, then we must receive the rebuke of God's word, and we must not turn away from that, because God so loved us that he will not allow us to continue in the folly of our sin. He gives us rebuke that turns us from the way that otherwise would lead to destruction. There are lots of churches where the popular idea of positive thinking prevails, and the minister always has a positive text, and he never admonishes God's people, and he allows them to whistle their way to hell. He allows them to continue in their sin. He gives them the false imagination that there's nothing all that serious about their sins. And so he cuts out of the scriptures those necessary passages that rebuke and that give us correction, moral, spiritual correction. We need that because we are sinners. Even now, as children of God, we are tempted by the world and we are easily led astray in our life into the pathways of sin. And we need, by God's grace, to be corrected, not to be offended by the necessary correction, but to turn, by the grace and Spirit of God, back to the way that God has set before us so clearly in his word. The scriptures are profitable for instruction in righteousness. We live in an immoral age, and our young people are growing up in times when the world is saying to them, it doesn't matter how you live, just go along with what is popular, whether it's drinking or drugs or immorality. We cannot be as serious as people once were. It doesn't matter. There's no such thing as absolute morality. God has given us his holy word, the scriptures, to instruct us in righteousness, the righteousness that is determined only by God himself. Young people, there's one place and one place only where you and I will find the absolute truth about how we must live, the clear, absolute truth that turns us away from the folly of the world and that teaches us the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what we need. That's why the scriptures are profitable, because they instruct us in righteousness and they equip us as men and women of God for a life of good works, for we are called unto such a life. We have been redeemed, as Paul writes to Titus, in order that we might be a people zealous unto good works. In our day, there are all kinds of false imaginations of what it means to live a life of good works. Today it's environmentalism, green people, and all kinds of other non-moral issues. And people are stirred up to the imagination that these are the important issues of life. We have to protect this world from a physical point of view, and at the same time, they pay no regard whatsoever to serious issues of morality that cause them to live in such a way that they bring upon their heads the fierce wrath and judgment of God. O man of God, those who know Jesus Christ, we are interested, are we not, in instruction in righteousness as we face the immoral times in which we live, as we raise our children in these times. How shall we guide our children in the immoral world in which we live? And the answer to that is by the Holy Scriptures. In order for those Holy Scriptures to be profitable, they have to be read. They have to be understood. One of the great tragedies of our modern day apostate times is that in many homes there is no family worship. I know that. And that's happening sometimes even in our Protestant Reformed homes. There's never a time when Father sits down with the Holy Scriptures and opens the Holy Scriptures and reads them and explains them to his children. Well, the Holy Scriptures are not going to be profitable if you have 10 Bibles standing on your shelf and you never read them, or you hardly ever read them. The Holy Scriptures are profitable only when they are read. The Holy Scriptures are profitable only when they are understood with humility and with faith. It's very easy for us to neglect parts of the Scriptures and to say, well, this does not apply to me, or I have this or that reason why these Scriptures are not for me. And I can lead my life as I please, because though these Scriptures might apply to others, they do not apply to me. The Holy Scriptures must be read with understanding, with great spiritual labor. They must be preached from the pulpit, and the congregation must insist on that as being central to the Scriptures being profitable. Our modern day times are times when ministers get up behind the pulpit and they tell stories, human interest stories that excite the congregation. Stories that make them popular and that make people feel good about themselves. The Holy Scriptures must be preached carefully. Sermons must be based upon careful exegesis of the Holy Scriptures. A minister must spend hours and hours of his week in the study, studying the words and the meaning of these words and the phrases and the context in which each passage is given in the light of all of Scripture. He must do so in order that he proclaim to the congregation nothing but the Holy Scriptures. They must be read in that way in our homes and in our Bible studies. One of the most common failures to do that is the idea that when you study the Bible, it's time to talk about your own nice experience and to let everyone listen how you experience this and how you feel this. I feel this and I feel that. That kind of Bible study is going to do you very little good. And if you have ever sat in a lot of Bible studies, that's all they are. People telling little stories about themselves and their own feelings about this and their own feelings about that. And while they're doing that, they're exciting a lot of people present, but they're not truly studying the Word of God. The Holy Scriptures are profitable when they are read with great care, paying attention to the true meaning and intent of what God has given to us, Himself, in the Holy Scriptures. I've been privileged to be a minister of God's Word for more than 35 years. And every time, as we devote ourselves to preparing sermons, we find new riches and depths and meaning, and we have to struggle with what precisely is God saying in this passage. And that's the most profitable kind of reading of God's Word. And we have to have that in our Bible studies. There's an eagerness sometimes, even in our own churches, and I wonder about it, to read, instead of reading Scripture, study a Bible or a book by some popular author. Well, there are lots of excellent books, commentaries on the Scriptures. We're not denying that. But are we listening to what God's Word says objectively, first of all? When we come to Bible society, do we prepare ourselves so that we wrestle with understanding what the Scriptures themselves say, what God Himself says to us in the Holy Scriptures? That takes a lot of preparation. And sad to say, there's a lot of people that come to Bible studies in the imagination that they don't have to prepare, hardly at all. And there are those who imagine that they already know all of the Scriptures, and you give them a book like Romans. In Southwest, we've been studying the book of Galatians. Sit down and open the book of Galatians and see whether you, to yourself, first of all, can give an explanation of the entire flow of thought, the words and the phrases, the doctrinal discussions that the apostle gives us in a book like Galatians and Romans. Do we know that? Can we give, in our own words, a brief description of the content of the Scriptures themselves? That's the kind of the reading of God's Word that we need. Not one that is ruled by my own experience and by my own feeling, but one that learns in humility with careful and prayerful consideration what is God saying to me, to my family, and to God's people in this passage. That's the kind of reading that is most profitable. And then we will realize by experience that exactly because the Scriptures are from the very mouth of God, they are inexhaustible in their depth. You will never say, well, I read this book so many times over, I already know everything that's found in it. But every time you read it, You will learn again new depths of meaning. That's how every child of God must study the Word of God from a child. Paul says concerning Timothy, from a child, thou hast known the Scriptures, that they are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Beloved, we have had the privilege as pastors to visit hundreds of people of God in many circumstances of life, and we have seen some that are hopelessly distressed. When God sends them trials and afflictions, nowhere in the Scriptures are we told that the life of the child of God is going to be easy. There are many circumstances, very difficult circumstances, that we face in every part of our life, in our personal life, in our homes and marriages. We find the answer, the moral, the spiritual answer, the answer from God Himself, from the Holy Scriptures, through the careful study and meditation upon the Word of God. And I said I've had the privilege of visiting many saints of God, and I've had the privilege of visiting saints of God who are aged and on their deathbed. And they're reading the Scriptures, and you read the Scriptures to them, and they are again and again amazed at the truth and the comfort and the hope that they find in the Scriptures. And it's almost as though they have heard them for the first time. By the Spirit of God in their hearts, they learn again and again the wonder of the truth of God, the hope of salvation. And they find comfort in their deepest trials and in the hour of sorrow, because they have learned that the Holy Scriptures are profitable, of tremendous value for the man of God, that the man and the woman of God might live a life of good works through faith in Jesus Christ. And then one concluding point. We read the Scriptures profitably when we look at every passage of the Scriptures until we see in every passage the face of our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that He has accomplished for us. Read God's Word in that way for your profit. Thank you.
And thank you, Reverend Van Hartog, for that word. And God give us grace to apply it every day. We'll ask Reverend Van Hartog to respond to the questions put to him, and then would you close in prayer?
Okay, hopefully the fact that I got just a few questions is an indication that my speech was clear. There is one questioner that has a list of very interesting questions, and I'll start by trying to give some answers to these. How do we know the canon of Scripture is accurate and complete as we know them today, the 66 books? That's a very large question, and there are many beautiful answers to that question. In the first place, regarding the Old Testament Scriptures, we have the seal of Christ on all of them. That's an amazing thing. Scripture, or Jesus, repeatedly quotes from the Old Testament with absolute authority. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass away from these scriptures. The scriptures, Jesus says, cannot be broken. It is written. And when he quoted, he was quoting from the compilation of the 39 books of the Old Testament that were recognized already by the church as authoritative. And Jesus put his own seal of authority on the entire Old Testament. The New Testament repeatedly quotes from the Old Testament. That's very interesting. And the New Testament shows how how Christ came as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So the risen Lord Jesus Christ, in his wonderful discourse with the two men traveling from Emmaus, opened to them from beginning to end the scriptures and showed how they were fulfilled in him, in his death and resurrection and the hope of his coming again. So we have that. We have repeatedly the very words of Jesus Christ himself. We have in the New Testament scripture telling us that they are authoritative. Now that isn't good enough for the rationalist, but that is good enough for the man of God. The authority of the scriptures is to be found in the scriptures themselves. And we believe that from the very words that testify of the scriptures. In 2 Peter 1, verse 21, the apostle says, "We did not come to you with cunningly devised fables." He clearly shows the authority of God's word. Revelation 22 speaks of the authority of the Holy Scriptures. Now, do we have the complete canon? That's the next. You did a good job of showing the New Testament gives witness of the Old Testament, and even our Lord mentions them. But how do we know the New Testament books, the selection process was accurate? Okay, there's various answers to that question. The first is, of course, that many of them were written by the apostles, who were infallible representatives of Christ. So the apostolic authorship of many of the books is the seal of their authority. The promise of Christ himself that he would lead and guide the church into all truth, and his words and works were written and explained by the apostles and by those who preach the truth. The confessions, especially the Belgic Confession as well as the Westminster Confession, speaks of the fact that the authority of the scriptures arises also from the unity of all of the scriptures. Isn't it amazing that nowhere in the New Testament canon do you find anything that contradicts the Old Testament? That is amazing. They're amazing, wonderful unity. The truth that they declare, recognized by the church. John Calvin had an argument with Roman Catholicism on this, because Roman Catholicism teaches that the basis, that the church is the basis for the authority of the scriptures. That's not true. The scriptures themselves contain in them their own authority, and the Spirit of Jesus Christ convinces us, the man of God, of the truth of Holy Scripture. Lots of other things. Did God give us a complete revelation of all that we need to know unto salvation? And the passage that we have focused on today clearly indicates that. Over what period of time was the canon of the New Testament decided on by the early church? By the late first century, there are There are representative lists of all of the 27 books of the New Testament, and they were already received as authoritative and infallible. So very early already, by 120, 130, the church already, and that is amazing, already considered all of these books to be part of the canon of the Holy Scriptures. Do we know for sure the authorship of every book in the New Testament? And the answer would have to be no. We don't always know that. If God revealed it to us in those books, then it is important for us to know. If it's not revealed in the books, then it is not important for us to know. The book of Hebrews is commonly thought to have been written by the human author, the inspired author, the Apostle Paul. There's still a lot of discussion about that, and it doesn't matter so much whether we know that with absolute certainty. Possibly it was. But even if it was not written by the inspired Apostle Paul, it was received by the church through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, considering the content of these books. It was received to be infallible, and it was in agreement with all of the rest of the Scriptures. So all of those factors led and guided the church through the Spirit to determining the final canon of the Holy Scriptures. Right, then there's only one other question. I am using Matthew Henry commentaries in my personal devotion. Your thoughts? And my answer, first of all, is Matthew Henry is an excellent commentary. And I usually recommend that commentary very highly to members of the church. It is excellent in its devotional perspective upon Scripture. And there's always, almost every time, there are gems that you can learn from Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry does not always give you the answers, however, to difficult questions of understanding precise meaning of passages and words and phrases. And so I think there are other excellent commentaries that we can use with great benefit. William Hendrickson's commentaries are excellent. There are several different ones on single books of the Bible. So there are good commentaries, and we are certainly in favor of using commentaries, but use commentaries not to just accept whatever they may say, but to help you understand what Scripture itself says. I do believe that every one of us should have a set of commentaries in our home. And we have seven children, and for one Christmas, we gave them all a set of Matthew Henrys. All right, any other questions, maybe from the floor? All right, shall we close with prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, we give thee thanks for the treasure, the unspeakable treasure that thou hast given to us in the Holy Scriptures. We thank thee above all that they reveal to us the wisdom of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. May we never read the Scriptures without considering that profound reality. May we never read them merely as superficial principles for every problem that we may face in life, but may we read them as containing the wisdom of salvation in Jesus Christ. Bless us, O Lord, as we discipline ourselves for this. May we do this in our homes. that we may spend time as parents with our children and even as individuals personally reading the scriptures and seeking to read them with understanding. May we not merely spend a brief time reading the words of a short passage, but may we always seek to understand what thou dost say to us in them, and give to us the foundation of Christian doctrine that we need for our lives, so that we are not swept away by the many false doctrines of the day in which we live. We pray for thy blessing upon this congregation and its pastor and his calling to preach thy word. Sermons that are clearly based upon careful exposition of thy word. We thank thee for the gift also of thy spirit, through whose enlightenment we can and do understand from thy word all that is necessary unto salvation. Bless us now in the fellowship that we have together in the truth, and bless us as we live our daily lives, that through the Holy Scriptures we may give a faithful testimony of the truth that thou hast given to us. Forgive, O Lord, our sins, and hear our prayers in thy mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen.